you know where we're starting.
Yes, do you know where we're starting?
Picture, my love.
Verse 13.
You are every true love, the divine human love, crucified and risen, broken but victorious, rejected yet seeks, denied even its redeeming essence, coming to us all the time, to be in us, with us, for us. Oh, my love divine, we are focused on our bodies. We do not even see you in the bodies of our beloved ones. We see what gratifies our lust. Mortality made us feel incomplete. When Adam was alone, he had not the taste of death. Love was not wounded by sin. It was free. Eve came to complete this love, to teach Adam fellowship. Their love was divine. It was broken by the knowledge of good and evil. Since then, love begs in the markets of knowledge. It buys evil as if it were good. Mortality made love a need. O Jesus, my love, the only true love, your body, your broken body is everywhere. Your body is in our suffering, beaming like a bud for the spring of the resurrection when it blossoms in us as love without need. We take your body and blood in the great supper. We wonder and wander to escape the encounter. We say it is only a piece of bread. It is only a sip of wine. Your words, this is my body, this is my blood, were buried in our debates. If we truly receive your body, if we truly drink the cup of your love, we become chaste. We see your body in others. We will hesitate before we hug for gratifications. A kiss will be our human communion with your hidden divinity. An embrace will not be like that of Judas. It will be embracing you. Your face will shine in every face. Every part of our humanity has received something from you. Some are redeemed. Some are waiting for your glorious day when we shall finally and surely become like you.
Thank you.
Nice, George.
You know what gave it a good meaning is the reader.
Yes.
Okay, John, lead us in prayer, please. And pray for all those who want to start a new love tomorrow.
Father, how we thank you and praise you for the love that you've manifested through Jesus, teaching us what ultimate, true, whole, total love is. Thank you for the body and the blood. That brings us to the point of communion, both in the physical and in the spiritual. And Father, we do praise you for that love between man and woman. Thank you for a day that indeed individuals set aside to do things for each other to express love more fully, more completely. And so may it be in our hearts and our minds as we study your word tonight and as we go out to serve and as we gather to worship. That is always to enhance that sublime, supreme element, love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, sir. Can you write sitting in that position? Can you? Mm-hmm. And why God made you taller than me?
I'm just lucky.
It's utterly unfair. Anyway, our agenda tonight is very simple. That's dealing with the two verses in Romans 23, 24, 25. But it was not written, it was reckoned to him for his sake alone, but also for our sake who were about to be reckoned. As those having faith in the one who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was handed over for the sake of our transgression and was raised for the sake of our righteousness. Well, I know we are itching to reach justification, And I promise you multiple jars of honey. I promise. But in that text in Romans, you know, Paul has succeeded in packing so many things in one line. It is loaded with meanings. He speaks about Abraham and set up Abraham and Isaac, because there is here a reference to Isaac, but it comes before that in the previous part of chapter 4, that Abraham, how old was he? 100 years, Sarah about 90. And then he had faith in the God who calls things that do not exist to existence. And that is, becomes what we call typology. You have the word in, on the front page. It is used by the rabbis in ancient Israel when there is an event that took place in the past, and the rabbis look at it and they say that event contains a reference to something that is important for the present and for the future. It becomes like a model for things to come. So Abraham is a model for us when it comes to faith. And because God supplied Abraham with a ram to substitute for Isaac, therefore he says, if that took place on the mountain, that's very much disputed by the Jewish scholars, you know, I didn't want to bring all the Jewish debates. Mount Moriah in Hebrew, people believe that it is Jerusalem. And those of you who went to Jerusalem, to Al-Aqsa Mosque, they will see the big rock inside the mosque. And according actually to good Jewish tradition, this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. We'll come to that later on. Some Jewish scholars say, no, Mount Moriah is near Beersheba, according to the text of Genesis. But there is a strong Jewish tradition that it is the place where actually Solomon, David and Solomon, built the temple. So it depends to which school of archaeology you belong. You know, it's not just a matter of a debate between theologians. But also in archaeology, people can debate a particular historical site, where that site's supposed to be. How many people went to Jerusalem? Put your hands up. Have you been inside the mosque? And they told you that this is the rock where Abraham, the Muslims say Ishmael, there is a long handout. I was very much hesitant to leave that handout here about Ishmael, because the Quran actually does not say Ishmael. And Islamic tradition says it is Isaac, not Ishmael. But Islamic tradition say Ishmael. But I think there is a good tradition in Islam that it is actually Isaac. The Quran does not commit itself to Ishmael. So you have. Did you manage to put the Arabic text here?
Yes.
Oh, nice. I scanned the text, you know. And I saw it's going to come funky on the...
It did. I unfunkified it.
Okay. it's the Arabic text was in page 12. You know, funky in English means twisted, huh?
Yeah, like Arabic.
Like Arabic, yes.
Word, yeah.
Like American accent also?
No, in that sense, funky would be.
It would be me.
Yeah, it'd be kind of jazzy African American.
Yeah, me trying to speak like an American.
You trying to speak like Ray Charles.
Like who?
Ray Charles.
Who's that?
He's an African American singer, jazz singer.
Does he make millions?
Yes.
You mean I have a chance?
Not a chance. He's not making
millions anymore.
He's blind and plays
the
piano, so you got a little...
No, I don't like to become... I don't like to become blind, believe me. I don't want to play, I want to play anything. Just keep my eyes till I depart. Anyway, what we have to look at here from the title itself, For Our Sake. For our sake comes in the Creed of Nicaea. And for our sake means I give you something that you do not deserve. But I have set up a model in an event, so when you look at it, you know it actually is for you. So here, my dear brothers, in the scriptures here, for our sake, Number two. Yes, page one.
It is self-evident to ancient hearers what this prepositional phrase, for his sake, implied. It gives promise to those of the Jewish community a guarantee of the fulfillment of Abraham's hope of progeny that would be as many as the stars in heaven. But Paul moves that hope with its emphasis on not only but also formula, which is the second half and falls in verses 24 and 25. Paul's argument requires that Abraham gained something of great value for him. In order for him to function as a prototype of the new group identity of Christ believers, Abraham must remain a supreme example of faith's bounty.
See, that is, you know, I wonder sometimes, you know, how we as Christians read the scriptures. I wonder. I know I teach about the NIV, but the NIV is not the problem. Not knowing Greek is not the problem either. Hearing nothing about Hebrew is not the problem either. It is reading the scripture to see something for you. If you miss that, then you have not read the scriptures. You have read, I don't know, an article, newspaper, a joke, I don't know. You have read something, you know. It's like someone was joking to me on the telephone, saying to me, what was the first apostolic car ever mentioned in the Bible? You know, these six great jokes are sometimes very good. And I said, I don't know. He says it is the Honda, because the apostles and the believers were in one accord. And, you know, he did not read the scriptures. He read scriptures to make a joke out of it. All the believers actually were in one accord, you know. But one accord does not mean a brand of a car. It means actually they had one heart. That's why when I looked here and our dear friend gave us two hearts, you know, I was amazed. I thought that me and my wife are one heart. You know, it's not something that is biological. It is something that is in the inner life. It is for me and for you that this has been written. And that's why Paul insists that all that has been written in the past has been written for us. I want to skip that and come to something that I hope that you take it as a warning. With the nice reading of Pam, you know, nothing will go wrong.
No pressure there.
No. Okay. On page two, please, point D.
This is not the same as some wild charismatics application without any discernment. Some of the hard prophetic oracles wrote to their wives or their pastor, evoking curses which were originally written about those who trespassed the covenant. This is not so, because if Jesus Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Old Testament curses can't be applied to us.
You know what I want to say? Everything's written for us, yes. But we need to exercise discernment. That things in the Old Testament do not apply verbally, literally, to us. Things that cannot be part of the New Covenant. I have seen the worst in 35 years in my ministry. I don't know if you have been minister. Ask John, he will tell you. You get hate mail, you know. I remember once I would get involved actually trying to rescue one of the pastors here in Indianapolis. But he has some wild charismatic people in his church, and they selected the most horrible text out of the Old Testament and said, it is about you. And the poor man, you know, being under state of siege, came, suddenly I was, you know, starting to eat lunch, a fierce knock on the door, and he walked in, you know, when you look into the eyes, you can tell what's going on, can't you? Well, I'm glad that you shared that Jewish tradition with us. What's the matter with you? And he said, oh, I don't want to talk about it. Have you got any food? And I said, yes. He said, actually ate my portion. He was very, you know, extreme hunger is a sign of an anxiety. Doesn't matter. So, you know, I have plenty of food. So what's going on? So he produced the email. And I read it. And I said to him, do you know, you stand up and stamp on it with both of your feet. And he said, I can't. It has verses in the scriptures. I said, yes, these verses in the scriptures being selected by the devil himself. Your elder who selected these words lacks wisdom and discernment. He's cursing you.
He's cursing you.
Yeah. Our Lord said, bless
those who curse you.
Who curse you. So where is it? Why doesn't he bless you? Why does he bless you? And secondly, if Christ took away the curse of the law, we think all these horrible texts in Hosea and Zechariah and Malachi and all these things could be applied to you, then Christ died on the cross in vain. Stand up and dance. You are a free man. The old covenant cannot be applied to you anymore. Now here, I don't like the NIV. Because the NIV said the old covenant has been pushed aside. No. The RSV and the Greek says exactly it became obsolete. And that's very strong, you know. And I said, you know, stand, dance. Christ redeemed us from the curse, all the curses of the law. We are not under the curse. And then he said, so why is this has been written then? He said, yes, it's written for the people under the old covenant. So when you hear something being read to you, especially from your angry wife or your angry mother-in-law or whoever, I remember once my mother-in-law, God bless her soul, she's with God, said to me, you come from Egypt? I said, yes. I said, you persecuted the Jews. And you belong to that generation who killed so many Jews. I said, but you come from Syria. And the Assyrians were the real enemies of Israel. And however, while we are going back to old history, Christ put an end to all of that. This is finished. It's finished. You know, read the Old Testament with discernment, and I want to leave with you three basic knives. You know knives? Oh, I go to the, is it the gun show, a fair show is in the, is in January, isn't it?
Yeah.
I missed it this year. There is enough arms to arm the whole people in the Middle East. Oh my goodness, amount of knives. Enough to kill the people in Indianapolis, I'm telling you. Oof. I went with one of our pastors, you know, who is very keen on firearms. Just, you know, just have a look. Anyway, I want to give you three sharp knives. You know this knife made for the SEALs? Have you seen it?
Navy SEALs?
Yeah, Navy SEALs. Hey, fantastic. Who? Oh, fantastic. You can really use it to shave, believe me. Very, very good. I bought one from the... and my wife put a gloves on her hand to handle it. Three knives to cut all this nonsense. Discernment, you know. Number one, expose all these texts which speak of condemnation and curse to the death of our Lord on the cross. The death of Christ on the cross. Anything that being said as a curse, analyze it in the light of the crucifixion of our Lord. Christ died to redeem us. Either there is a redemption and you are free, or there is no redemption and the curses of the Old Testament could be applied to you and to me. There is no bargain here. And I like to take the cross in my hand and to chop off all the things that being said about sinners. For a very simple reason. The cross reveals to us God's special love for sinners. We are not talking about you. It's nice to see you.
Nice to see you too.
And I still love you.
I'll always love you.
Thank you. I am honored. You know, please, friends, you know, you either believe that Christ redeemed you and you are under the power of the cross, and therefore all these threats that you hear from this wild charismatics, stamp on them, because Christ redeemed you. Or you really do not believe that Christ died for your sins, and get frightened. Please settle, let that be settled in your heart. Number two, we're talking to one of our friends about 2 weeks ago. You know, from time to time, we human beings have some pits, you know, fall in the pit. She was in a pit of depression, and she actually needed medical treatment. Some kinds of depression needs to be corrected by medicine. Went to a healing service. The people said to her, you are a sinner, you have to repent, stop taking your medicine, you'll get better, believe in Christ, you know, and she get worse. She stopped the medication, get worse. In the middle of the night, she is a very close friend to my wife. She rang us about 12:30 and said, can I come and stay the night with you? I'm afraid to be on my own. Please, come. What is the problem? The problem is this. Medicine is part of the divine wisdom. You really think that the medication that has been discovered, whatever that may be, I am not really the best person to talk about medicine. And we have a doctor sitting here. He will laugh at my information, I think. And some of the nurses too, you know. This is a product of wisdom. Wisdom. In the Old Testament and in Judaism, they say, pray and call the doctor. And that's in the book of wisdom, of Sirach. You don't read that because Mr. Martin Luther, God bless him 20 times, he said the book of Sirach, the wisdom of Sirach, is not in Hebrew, it's in Greek. It belongs to the Jews in diaspora. It's outside the canon. Okay, it is outside the canon. But the Catholics and the Orthodox have it. So pray and call the doctor. Because if you think the doctor has a human wisdom without God's anointing, you are utterly mistaken. You really think the development in science and in medicine and all things just happen against God's will? No. Where is NIV, Mr. Walter?
Oh, my golly.
I don't like the NIV. I want to read something for you. You don't like Sirach? Forget about Sirach. You know, there's always in the Bible, you know, if there is a text that you like and other text that you don't like, there will be something, that's too big. You know why? It has notes and things, I'll get confused. Thank you for the offer. Oh, where is your husband? You know, if you are a Jewish woman, you say, you know, George, you shouldn't ask me this question. Tomorrow is Valentine. He's out shopping for a gift.
Sick.
Is he really?
Yeah.
Something serious?
Yeah, but he's got the flu.
Oh. I'm sorry. Are you allowed to kiss him?
Not a bit.
We're going for here, George.
Hmm? Looking for Proverbs chapter 8. Why don't you? Do you want to relieve Pam?
Sure.
You don't like her voice?
I love her voice. That's great. Better than mine.
Absolutely. Oh, no doubt about it.
Proverbs chapter 8. Yes, got it. Right.
What is 8? I can't see. Yes, sir. From verse 1 onward.
Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand.
You see? Standing in the where roads meet to guide people.
Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence.
Oh, wait a minute. I dwell with prudence. Yep. Go on.
I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil.
Uh-huh.
I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine.
Uh-huh. Counsels and
sound
judgment are
mine.
So if a doctor comes and look at you and say you need some chemical... Come on, doctor, help me. Chemical something.
Anti-depressant.
I was afraid to use the word.
Pharmaceuticals.
Pharmaceuticals. In order to balance something in your brain, isn't that a just? Is that a good wisdom? If another man or another, what you call nutrition?
Nutritionist.
Nutritionist come and tell you if you eat carbohydrates, it will do this and that to you. Please cut down the carbohydrates. And your health will improve. Isn't that divine wisdom? Right or wrong?
Right. Right.
So pray and call the doctor. Go on, Mr. Walter.
I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign.
You see, by me, kings reign. My goodness, when kings depart from the divine wisdom, things will go bad. Yes?
And rulers make laws that are just.
You see? Rulers make laws that are just. Sometimes they make rules that are not just. And it is wisdom in us that tells us that this law is not good. Yes?
By me, princes govern,
uh-huh.
And all nobles who rule on earth.
Uh-huh.
I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me.
Thank you, sir. You see, that is precisely the point. We talk to the lady. But we reach the sharp knife. Do you have the Spirit of God in you or not? Because the gift of the Spirit dwelling in us gives us protection. It also makes us vulnerable to demonic attacks. It also makes us vulnerable to temptations. But you know, you should not seek help from outside. Medicine is good, but praying to the strength and the power of the Spirit to be in your own heart. Please stay with us. Here is a garage, what you call it, a garage door opener, you know. Come whenever you want. Don't hesitate. We love you. We prayed. And then before she walked out, she said to me, they told me because my face is not active, I have been deprived of the protection of Christ. I said to her, you know, come here, I'll give you a hug. You know, I have heard that millions of times, and it is utterly false. If you believe in Christ, do you say from your own heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? And she said, yes. I said, well, Paul says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. Hang on that, you know. Don't listen to everything. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given only to kings and prophets. Only to kings and prophets. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. That's a great difference. So, read the scriptures. Read all this hard saying in the Old Testament. But, please, listen. It's important to know that you are under God's protection. And number three, that is absolute necessity. Christ redeemed us, the Spirit in us. And number three, whatever happens in our life is a preparation for eternal life.
Preparation.
Separation is not a word that I'll ever use. It's a preparation. You know, my Semitic tongue has a problem with that letter P. Oh my God. I had to go to a speech therapist, you know, to teach me how to speak that. Do I get the P right?
Sometimes.
Sometimes, yes. Difference between bark and bark, you know. They are not the same, isn't it? Okay. Well, you know, please be aware of these things. And please hang on it, because this is where your strength is. It's for our sake. And here is, my dear friend, you know, I want to say something. Is it on the... Yes. Do you believe in faith in America?
Faith or
faith? Faith.
Faith.
Faith. F-A-T-E. Thank you. Do you believe in faith?
Yeah.
You do?
Oh, yeah. We publish horoscopes in the paper. Yeah, we believe in faith.
No, do Christian Americans believe in faith?
Yes, some do.
Some do, and some don't. Okay, listen, my dear brothers. I put here, it comes later on. Oh, yes. I cannot escape, you know. Every word in the Bible is just like reading the map. You know this new machine you put in your car and tells you where to go?
Yeah.
What do you call?
GPS.
I want to buy one for my wife, but she thinks it's more clever. So she's not here tonight, so I can say everything I want. Listen, my dear friends. Christ has been handed over or delivered. It's in page 3. Did I delete that paragraph, Mr. Walter?
I didn't delete anything.
Okay. Do you really believe that everything happens to your life has been determined by God? My answer is no. Not everything. How do I discover that things that happen to me are from God and things that are happen to me are the cunning plans of evil people? What is the demarcation line? You know, I said to Derek and to our great Pope, who's now in heaven looking at us, laughing at us. I am telling you, Russ is looking at us and say, hey guys, I got it all now. I don't want to hear anybody. I can see things more clearly than ever. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Not everything happens to you has been being determined by God. Because if this is so, there will be no day of judgment. But there are four basic principles in the scriptures that we need to look at. And I cannot make a jacket or a trousers for either of you. I mean, you have to tailor it for yourself. Evil things can take place and God can turn them to be good. The best example is that lovely man in the book of Genesis by the name Joseph. I read the psalm one day and I wept. Because one of the psalms says, the iron has entered deep into his soul. In nefesh, you know. He was not just shackled by chains in his hands and feet, but it was also, because I had this round my hand and my feet, amazingly made in Britain. You know, because the Egyptians do not know how to make handcuffs. I don't know why. I think now with a good honeymoon with the Americans, it must be made in the USA. I need to go and visit an Egyptian prison to see whether they are Americans or British. But you know, was Joseph delivered, sold by his own brothers by God? No. But God planned something out of it. Out of every evil intention by people, by whatever, God will prepare a good meal for you. The problem is, the key word for that is that you have to wait and see. And we human beings are not very good when it comes to waiting, especially the modern man. I don't know, I feel absolutely amazed. Mr. Stan takes me sometimes when my wife is not here, we drive in and we speak to something, you know, something in the wall, and then drive, and then the food appears from the window. And one day I said to him, do you need to pay for that? And he said, yes, otherwise we'll not give it to you. I thought, well, perhaps it's the great miracles in American technology. You can speak to a wall and then the food will come, you don't pay for it. Just a very foolish idea. It makes you laugh. Thank you very much indeed. But you know, whenever I feel that, I keep saying, you know, what I'm doing here? I came here by a long chain of events. Believe me, it goes back since I was 5 years old. 5 years old, a long chain of events. And that chain of events led me to appear here in Carmel. I met Bob Walters, introduced me to Russ. Russ introduced me to Derek, introduced me to John, and I came to East 91st. I get to know you. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes. Yes.
To me, and to you, I hope.
Yes. Yes.
Because you see, when you look back and say, oh Lord, there was a time when I could not get even a passport to get out of Egypt. But you know, out of all the evil things that happens to you and to me, in time, this is a problem. God does not have a watch in his hand. Let alone this little tiny thing you have, what's it called? Which has the email and the microwave and...
iPod.
No. The other one. What's it called?
Blackberry.
Oh, Blackberry. Yeah, my wife said to me, would you like to have one? I said, what for? What do I need it for, you know? I need a simpler life where nobody can get in touch with me. You know, dive under, you know, it's better. So, maybe you will be thrown into a difficulty with your health, with your job. But you know, within that the Lord will do something good. Look at the people in the past and see that they have had a hard time. Abraham had a hard time. I put a text here and I want to read that. I'm sorry, I need to jump, you know, because this is very big handout and I don't think I'm going to finish it tonight. But, look, we have a Jewish book called the Book of Jubilee on page 6. On page 6, if you think that Abraham offered Isaac just out of the blue, you are making a big mistake. At the bottom of the page, from this book, we learn that about six.
Okay.
Yes?
From this book, we learn about six tests to which Abraham was subjected by God. The command to leave his country, the famine in Canaan that makes him go down to Egypt to get grain, the wealth of booty received from the defeat of the eastern kings that Abraham did not keep from the king of Sodom, the abduction of Sarah by Pharaoh.
Look at that. Abduction of Sarah by Pharaoh. What do you think if someone abducted your wife? would you say, God, where are you? I know in modern times you go to the FBI straight away, wouldn't you? But there's no FBI that is of Abraham. What did you say? He said, God bless you, take care?
I said, I'd say they're in trouble.
Are you planning to go home tonight? I think you are going to be in trouble. You know, now listen, would Abraham say, I am not going to believe in God anymore? My wife has been taken by the Pharaoh. And you know, that Pharaoh was not just an ordinary man. He was the king of Egypt. Yeah, go on, please.
The command to circumcise himself and all his men as a sign of the covenant.
Do you think this was really funny? I think, you know, I'm talking to the men, not to the women. You really think a man was 100 years old to be circumcised at the age of 100? You think it's funny? No. It's not funny. I think it's a terrible, barbaric habit. When I used to go to church, people said to me, do a Passover for us. I said, I have no problem, but I'll follow the law. And they said, what? I have to circumcise every male person who comes to Passover. And people used to get a shock. And one of them said to me, I have been circumcised. Said, well, I need to circumcise you again to be sure it's done according to the law. He actually ran out of the room. And came back and said to me, have you ever circumcised anyone? So I, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit naughty. Little bit. I said to him, yes, I did circumcise the horse of my uncle. And the miserable man took it so seriously. What the horse have done? I said, because the horse wanted to come to pass over me just like you. And look, my dear friend, forgive me. It is not things that can happen. It's so ridiculous. I am 100 years old. I am going to get a child. You think this is really funny? Come on. And what about the poor old woman, Sarah? I'm not going to comment on that. I think you have enough knowledge to know. What's the last one?
The sending away of Hagar and his son Ishmael.
Yeah, God gave him a son from the Egyptian girl, the Egyptian slave.
After the six tests, Jubilees recounts the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, the great test in Abraham's life.
Please, my friends, things may not... This is why I don't like the people who speak on the telly. I told you once I had my whatever was very low, and I saw a man preaching the gospel of great success, and I couldn't get out of bed. But after I heard him 5 minutes, I was filled with energy. I wrote him a letter, an email, and his secretary replied. I challenged him for a public debate, and he declined to answer my second email. His secretary wrote back and said that our pastor is very busy. And I said, he's not from Texas because he has no guns and has nothing else, Not need to mention it, but you can guess. And what is that? Have you been put to the test? And this is the most important element in number two. Not only that God will turn something evil to good. No, but God wants you to learn something good. Do you follow God for his goods? Or do you follow God for himself? Do I love you because you bring gifts to me? Or do I love you because I just love you for nothing? What do you think? If you have a friend who loves you because you do service to this person, Or do you love this person because you truly love this person? What do you think? Do I love God because there are things I want from him? Or do because I love him because of what he is? That is where all the troubles come to shake us a little bit to say, George, wake up. What do you want from the Lord? Do you want from the Lord the cross and the resurrection? Or do you want the resurrection without the cross, which is impossible? There is no resurrection without a cross. And you know, the Lord, may the Lord raise our face. Number three. That was number two, Mr. Walter. That we are shaken because we need to seek God for himself, not for his goods. It's not because you come and bring some chocolates. With you, I love you, Mr. Walter. I love you, for chocolates or not. You know? It's not because there are certain... You know what happens? If I look for certain goods that come from God, these goods will become my God. And that is has a horrible name in the Bible called... Idolatry. I am not really believing in the living God. I want your goods, but I don't want you. Can we imagine, you know, that you have a friend say, you know, I love you because you have a good car, but actually I don't love you. Is that a fellowship? No. Number three, I'm preparing a long document from our dear brother Philemon on what does it mean to be crucified with Christ. And listen, my dear friends, a life that has never been crucified is a false life. You know what's false about it? Is that we have not participated fully in renouncing ourselves. If I put my needs between me and Christ, I am no longer a follower of Christ. My needs belong to my old self. That's why I need to renounce myself and to walk carrying what?
Cross.
My cross, not the cross of Jesus. I don't think I can carry the cross of Jesus. It's very heavy. And you know, a life that's crucified is a life that is focused on eternal things. Eternal things are the focus of our life. Every time I look at the email coming from Egypt, there is someone killed because of he or she being a Christian. Life is very, very hard. And some people came from Egypt last week to visit us and said, aren't you lucky living in such a nice... And I said, yes. But aren't you lucky that you are so close to the cross, more than us? In Carmel? Where is the cross in Carmel? That the garage door does not open because it gets frozen by the ice? Is that a cross? Is that a cross? No. That I need to have a dental operation on my gum because I have an abscess? Is that a cross? That our neighbor let his dog do some mess on our... Is that a cross? No. These are nothing. These are nothing. And I tried to encourage this man to go back to Egypt. He had a hard time. And I say, people who have been in the fire of Calvary are those who will be glorified with Christ on the last day. At the moment, you know, it doesn't seem to be glorious. But, you know, time will tell. Paul says, you know, that the heavy laden of our earthly life will lead us to what? I'm translating the text from my own reading. Will lead us into divine glory. You know, I'm putting it differently so you can listen to me rather than getting from your own memory. Oh, my dear friends, this poor man Abraham was put to the test by saying, offer your son, Isaac for me. You know, he was given the promise. The boy was born, circumcised. And here I've put some Jewish material for you. You can read it. I'm not going to go because it's just to spare time. And suddenly God tells him, you know, Abraham, go and offer your son to me as a sacrifice. Jewish sources, ooh, my goodness. I think I put the Legend of the Jews by Ginsberg, didn't I, Mr. Walter?
Yes, sir.
What page, do you remember? The Book of Jubilees, the Akida.
Ginsberg's still there, anybody found it yet? On page six.
No, I don't see it there. Where is it? Did I cross that reference? Anyway, you can read in the book by Ginsberg, you know, that they, when Abraham put Isaac on the altar, the angel started to cry, even the knife was shedding tears. This is, you know, the Semitic way of magnifying things. It's a lovely story. After I scan and put it on the handout, it tend to be 6 pages. And I said, that's too much. You can download that from the internet. I discovered that after I scanned it, that's on the internet, you can download that. Ginsberg with a Z, G-I-N-Z, and then Berg, Louis, L. Louis Ginsberg, Legends of the Jews, 12 volumes, an excellent book to read, you know. It's better than drinking wine, I'm telling you.
No,
it is better than wine, Farida, believe me. Yes, sir?
It's in the middle of page 5.
Middle of page 5. You have very good eyes. Yes, thank you, sir.
Our Lord on the cross.
Yes. Anyway, I want to pause here and say to you from the handout. Do you read the handout?
Yes. Oh, be careful, because there are people who take great exception to the fact that you accuse us of not reading the handout. I'm not going to mention any names, but I was asked, sidebar, why does he always say that? I'm going to really get upset if he keeps thinking we don't read the handout.
I'm sorry, forgive me. It's the illness of an old teacher. You know. Believe me, if you look at the handouts, you really see a lot of work being done here, because I really believe that if we continue doing that, we need to raise a very well-learned generation of Christians. One day I will vanish and disappear, but at least I left something behind. Right? Well, wait till I become the Archbishop of the East 90. What's that? East 90. What's it called?
East 91st.
Is that the name of the church? Yeah. I want to summarize that for you in 3 things. Number one, if Isaac is a type of Jesus, then it is certainly a free offering out of love. And here, my dear brothers and sisters, go back to page 4. Romans 4, 25 and 8, 32.
No one can fail to notice that Jesus being handed over or delivered up was a fulfillment of the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22, 19.
Mm-hmm.
The two verses, the 4:24 and 8:32, see in the past event, or the typology, the death of our Lord on the cross. The two events of the death of Isaac and the death of Jesus ended with life. Since Abraham and his faith in God, who gives life to all, is among the main points of chapter 4, we have to see that Paul is reminding the Jews that if that happened in the past with Isaac, who was redeemed by a ram, Jesus is the ram, the one who came to take away, to remove sin as the obstacle which brings death.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 22:12, you also did not spare your son, the beloved one. Romans 8:32, who did not spare his only son.
Mm-hmm.
The verb used in the two verses is the same in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Read that.
Yeah. The beloved son Isaac is the type of the only son who is like Isaac, and both together share the unusual manner of birth and the inheritance.
You see, because Isaac was born in almost in a supernatural way, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus also was born in a supernatural way by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. And the inheritance. No? That's why we have a text from Miletus of Sardis, from Tertullian. There's a lot from the church fathers, but, you know, they repeat each other, and I myself don't like repetition. So when we go into the Jewish tradition, on page 5, it's called the Akidah. But if you can't get the Ain, because you don't know how to sound like a cow, and you say Akidah. Yes, Jenny, I saw your hand. Uh-huh.
Okay, you have Isaac written twice.
So what was the question?
I wanted to clarify, you have an error.
Only one error?
No, the rabbi's never wrong. The editor might have blown it. But
only one error? Oh, that makes me human.
Where is it, Jeannie?
Right above the one and two.
The beloved son Isaac is the type
of the only son.
Who is like Isaac. The only son is like Isaac.
The only son is like Isaac.
Yeah, it's okay.
It reads to me that Isaac is like Isaac.
No.
Nope.
No. Ask the English teacher. It's a different clause.
Is he right? Am I right? Is she right?
No.
That's in Fiddler on the Roof. He's right, and you are right, and he's right, and I am right.
It goes back to the word typology. I mean,
this is the board.
Think of the word typology. Yes,
this
is the board.
Yes, yes.
Isaac is the type of the son, and the son is like Isaac.
Yeah.
Okay.
Your structure's fine.
So, now, let us move into Islam. On page 7. Now, why do you think the Muslims claim that it is Ishmael, not Isaac?
Because Ishmael is their leader.
And when you change the narrative from the biblical account to the Quranic account, you commit atrocity. Three things you must remember whenever there is a Quranic event that appears in the Old Testament or in the New Testament and the Quran is referring to it. It is always in error. Three things you have to remember. Number one, it demolishes God's promises to the prophets and the patriarchs, among them Abraham. Cut it through. The promises. Because you see, in Isaac, not in Ishmael, I will make you a blessing. And Paul picks that up 600 years before Islam in the letter to the Galatians. You know, once you break the promise between God and Abraham and delete it completely, then religion could be just a matter of ritual and following the teaching of Muhammad. And that, I think, is utterly annoying and irritating. Number two, please remember, if you change the biblical narrative, the aim is to destroy the good news. And the good news is this. If Isaac is a type of Jesus, then Jesus did not die and remained in a grave, because Isaac was redeemed by a ram and he went back alive. So if Jesus is alive and is risen, than his Lord. But to demolish the whole story is to deny the resurrection. And that's why the crucifixion of Christ is even denied in the Quran. Hey, the text, I did not put it here because it's getting too long, and I kept saying, you know, I can put it on the email, and if you want it, you can pester Mr. Walter, you know. The Jews say, that is in one of the chapters, chapter 3, the Jews say that we killed Jesus. But truly, they neither killed him nor crucified him. So what happened? What happened? How could you deny that where it is so central in the Christian faith? Oh, last Saturday, you know, Saturday seems to be appointed by God for Jehovah's Witnesses to knock on our door.
Not again.
Oh, again and again, oh my goodness. Last Saturday, you know, a man and a woman knocked on our door, opened the door, and the smell. Yeah, they smell, you know. They have a special smell.
What does it smell like?
Oh, I wouldn't tell you. You know, have you ever smelled a decaying body, human body?
I can't say that I have.
Well, then stay like that, you know. You know, never mind how much they drown themselves with all this deodorant and whatever. Anyways, and you know, stood at the door, and you can see I have a tattoo of the cross on my hand. This is custom in Egypt. If you are baptized, you get tattooed here. That woman said to me, "What is that sign on your hand?" I said, "That's a cross." And she said, "That's not in the New Testament." I said, "Really? The word cross is not in the New Testament? Are you out of your mind?" And I said, no. The word is stake. Stake, no? Or tree. I said, "You are wrong. Because the word zolon in Greek means wood. Doesn't mean actually tree. And wood is the technical name for a cross. But however, in the four Gospels, it's used the word cross. They even, Pilate wrote the title of Jesus, and it was not hanging a piece of wood, it was hanging a cross. And you know, God's good. When I was in Cambridge, I had a lot of good link with the Hebrew University in Israel. And when the Israelis took over Jerusalem, they decided to clean a huge amount of rubbish on Mount Olives. And they came across a burial area. So they came, where they found 75 people was crucified by Titus in the year 70 when they besieged Jerusalem. And they carried the bones and they did x-rays. It was a big report. When it came on the news, I faxed one of my colleagues at the Hebrew University and he sent me a full report. Imagine. They found the nails in the hands of one of them. And the hands, the bones were stretched. You know, when they discover something in archaeological site, the first thing before they disturb the site is to take accurate films. Videos. And you know, and they found it in the feet also. And you know, it was funny. They found it, pieces of the wood stuck in some of the bodies. Because you know, being buried there in that area, the Romans ran out of wood, by the way, for crucifying the Jews at the siege of Jerusalem, according to the Jewish historian Josephus. So I said to him, "You know, you play on the ignorance of Christian Americans, because unfortunately the knowledge of Christian history is zero. But you came to the wrong house. Would you give me a minute or two to photocopy an article about the discovery of crucified bodies on Mount Olives, where it says clearly that they were crucified not on a stake but on a cross. After all, you know, we know from the Roman sources, non-Christian sources, the cross was like the letter T, with a little bit on the top, maybe, to hang on the title of whatever crime has been done. The cross appears also in the theater, the Greek-Roman theater. You know the amphitheater when they have plays? There are a lot of text which actually speaks about the crucifixion. And people stretch their hand to be crucified. Once you stretch your hands to be crucified, it's no longer a stake. It can't be. I don't know. The man said to me, "What is your job?" I said, "My job? I work for the FBI." not of the federal government. The FBI of Jesus Christ. And you are under arrest. Yeah, I became very, very irritated, you know. But you see, my dear friends, you know, Christianity is rooted in history. And I beg you to study Christian history. I don't know how we can do that unless we open a center for the study of Christian history. I don't know. But you know, once you leave history, you know, you're floating in the air, you know. There's no substance, no foundation underneath you. Anyone can come and give you a kick, and you will fall down. Anyway, they actually walked out. My wife was in the basement doing her. She said to me, "She's working on the taxes, you know." And since she married me, she has been very late in paying her tax, you know. Poor old thing. But you know, the Quran denies the cross, denies the good news. By denying the good news, they deny salvation. By denying salvation, they deny the resurrection. By denying the resurrection, they deny you to be the Son of God, the child of God. Number three, this is my last point, because I trespassed, I took more minutes, and after the meeting I will run away because I need to go to do some shopping at Costco. You have to pray for me. I want to buy something for my wife for tomorrow. I don't know what to do. So I don't like to buy flowers, you know. I think it's a waste of money.
Number three,
my dear friend. If you change the biblical narrative into a Quranic narrative, you know what you lose? You lose Jesus himself. And when you lose Jesus himself, you lose your own inheritance. If you lose Christ, you end into the paradise of the Muslims, where the poor old ladies, I'm sorry for you ladies, you will become part of, you know this word, harem?
Harem.
Ah, it's called harem, not harem. Harem is a nice Arabic word, you know?
Harem.
Yes. Yeah. That's better. Harem. You know, what's harem?
It's English.
Oh, terrible. Well, if you laugh at me when I speak American, I laugh at you when you speak Arabic. Anyway, it's mutual. So, all you ladies, you will be raised. But where to? To the misery of being part of unknown number of women given to one single man. And you know, he will sleep with you when he wants, and the next day you will become virgin again. As if this is something, you know, of a great achievement and victory for the male chauvinism. Something eternal. Now, really, would any man or a woman with a little bit of sense...
That can be hell.
That can be hell? That is real hell. For the women too. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, please be awake. The Lord Jesus Christ pulled us out of all the rubbish of history, of all the mythology, of the legends, of all the things that shackle us and make us slaves to rituals. Hang on Christ, please. Because outside Christ there is nothing but darkness and hell.
truly and sincerely, I know I don't know how to preach. I'm a teacher. I'm a rabbi by training. But listen, don't get out of the New Testament. Stay in the New Testament. Read the Quran if you want to talk to your Muslim friends. But be sure, once you change a text in the Quran, in the Bible, in the Quranic text, the whole message is lost. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and I'm sorry to pester you. Read the section. it is my illness, you know. Read the second deal with the sacrifice of Ishmael in the... it's a lot of reading for you. And have a nice holiday tomorrow.
There are a few copies of How to Read the Bible over here. Thank you, Linda, for bringing those in.
Thank you.
It's from First Things magazine. Awesome magazine of theological stuff.
Okay. John, please give us a blessing before we go.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord inhabit your every moment. May he undergird you with wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus in you becomes your hope of glory. In his name, amen.
Thank you.